Well, how do you respond to suffering? This morning, we've just heard and prayed about the shocking attack in Sri Lanka on Easter Sunday, where 250 people have been killed and 500 people injured. Most of these people were Christian, and they were celebrating the resurrection of Jesus when this happened. It's horrible persecution inflicted on God's people. I know there are some people here today who have family or friends that they know who've suffered in this attack. How would you respond? How would you react? If this was to happen here in Australia, here at St. John's, what would you do? As with many things in life, it's better to think about how we can respond before something like this happens. In the moment, we're unlikely to be able to think clearly or to respond well. We're likely to go with our gut and make a rash decision, and if we haven't thought about it before, we're going to probably make the wrong one. For those unfamiliar with the book of Job, it's a book of wisdom literature written sometime before the ministry of Jesus. It consists of speeches from Job himself and from his friends and from God at the end of the book. It addresses the issue of what is the right way to respond to suffering and what should we do when the righteous suffer? Why does that happen? The book of Job is widely considered to be the high point of Hebrew literature. Wrestling with wisdom, has great poetry, it's amazingly well written. However, unlike Shakespeare's work, we don't actually know who wrote the book of Job or even when it was written. The book of Ezekiel in chapter 14 compares Job with Noah, so the book's likely written sometime before then, but other than that, we don't have much clue. And this kind of adds to the mystery, kind of adds to the idea that this is great wisdom that's just being given from God. Now, we're only going to have four sermons over the next month on the book of Job, and there's 42 chapters, and so I really recommend to you that we try and read through the book that you try and read through for yourself. I know reading the Old Testament can be difficult sometimes, especially with wisdom literature. Do we have the slide that I sent through? Possibly, maybe, yep, here we go. And so I've kind of broken it up here to try and help you. You can see chapters 1 and 2, which we're looking at today, is kind of the prologue. It sets up the story for why Job and his friends have their debate. And so then over the next kind of 3 to 31, Job and his friends go through three rounds of debate. Job says some things, his friends respond, Job responds back and forth. 32 to 37, another person comes in and kind of gives a summary of the argument, an adjudication, and comes to the conclusion that Job and his friends haven't come to an ending. And so then in 38 and 42, God responds, and he gives his answer to the question of what to do when good people suffer. And so for the next month, if you could take notes, it'd be really great if you could read part of Job or all of Job. If you're struggling, I've given you some key chapters there to read. So if you read chapters 1 to 3, you get the setup of the story, and you also get Job's opening argument, the thing that starts off the discussion. In chapters 28 to 31, if you read through those four chapters, you'll get Job's closing argument and a really great poem about wisdom. And finally, if you could read the five chapters, 38 to 42, you'll see God's response and what he then does in Job's life. So I encourage you all to be reading it through. If you can read the whole thing, great. If you can't, focus on those sections there. Now, this morning's passage, as I mentioned, it sets the scene for the rest of the book, introducing the key characters and describing the situation which leads Job and his friends to have their debate and their discussion. In these opening chapters, we see how Job responds to different circumstances, and in particular, we see how Job responds to suffering. So what do we hear about Job? Well, first we hear he's quite wealthy. Verse 3, he owns 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys. He has seven sons and three daughters. Each of his sons has their own house, and they hold feasts, celebrating their wealth and prosperity. The Job of today would have been someone with several investment properties, multiple cars. He would have paid for his children's education through university, and in fact, he would have provided houses for them in today's housing market. He's exceedingly wealthy, so much so that he gets called the greatest man in the East in verse 3. But Job is also a godly man. We hear that he is upright and blameless in verse 1. That isn't to say that he is sinless. Job and his friends will later agree that all men are born sinful. However, in as much as possible, Job is above reproach. We see that he makes sacrifices for his children just in case they're sinful, and that that's his regular thing that he does. Job is a devout follower of God, and this is shown by how he fears God and shuns evil. Now, to fear God here, it isn't the idea of being terrified of God, as though he was someone to run away from. It's more the idea of respecting God's power and wisdom, honoring him in your life. Job is a man who seeks to obey God in everything, and it is this loyal obedience which shapes everything that he does, how he responds to everything in his life. In summary, Job is a respectable, wealthy man who seeks to honor God in everything that he does. But what happens to him in the story? We move to this amazing scene. We're in God's court with the angels, and we see that God himself boasts of Job. In verse 8, if you read it along, you see, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and turns from evil.'" Now, the Hebrew name Satan, it actually means the accuser. And as he is so named, it's what he does. Satan then accuses Job. See his response that Satan says Job only fears God and turns from evil because God has given him great wealth and protected him from suffering. Is Satan right about Job and about wealth? It sounds like it could be true that, in times when things are going well, when everything's easy, it's easier to follow God. If we don't have problems in our life, well, then we can make time to be reading our Bible, make time for church, and we can do the right thing. But if we think it through, Australia, where we live, it has the 10th highest GDP per capita. So we're one of the wealthiest nations in the whole world. We are exceedingly wealthy here. And yet, in the 2016 census, 7 million people identified as having no religion at all, no belief in God. This is more than the number of people who identified as being Catholic, or who identified as being Anglican. The temptation to think that we don't need God is so much stronger when we have great wealth, when everything's provided for us. When we don't face trouble in our life, we can think, "Oh, I've got this covered. I've got it under control. I'm prepared." This is why Jesus says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's difficult to live as Job does, to fear God and turn from evil, especially in a society that is more concerned about having the right house in the right neighborhood. As God says, there is no one on earth like Job. Regardless of this, God takes up Satan on his challenge. We see in verses 11 to 12, "Stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Through the next section, we see how God acts against Job. While Job's children are feasting, likely after he has offered a sacrifice for them in the morning, a messenger comes to Job and says, the Sabians have come and taken your oxen and your donkeys and put your servants to the sword. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Before he has even finished, though, another messenger comes in. Fire has fallen from the sky and burned up all your sheep and the servants with them. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. But before even he had finished, another messenger barges in. The Chaldeans sent three raiding parties and stole your camels and put your servants to the sword. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. But possibly even before the second messenger has finished speaking, the fourth is already there and he says, a great wind came up and collapsed your son's house while your children were feasting. They and your servants have been killed, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. What destruction! All of Job's great wealth wiped out in an instant. Everything, even his children, are gone. How would you respond to this? This is not just an usual bad day, maybe one or two things not going your way. This is everything in Job's life that could go wrong, has gone wrong, and all at the same time. This isn't a coincidence, just one, or, you know, a thing of chance. This is God's action in his life. Now, I know that generally, my response to even missing a bus or being cut off in traffic is not actually a good one, let alone losing your job, home, and family in one go. But look at how Job responds in verse 20. It's astounding. He gets up, he tears his robe, he shaves his head, then he falls on the ground in worship. The man who has lost everything he has responds to God in that moment in worship. Read what he says, verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job doesn't blame God or question him, why have you done this for me? He doesn't ask, where were you, God, when the bandits came and destroyed? Where were you when the storm came and killed my children? He doesn't ask these questions. He doesn't get angry. He mourns his children, hence the robe tearing and the shaving of his head, and he praises God. Here we see a way of responding to suffering. In faith, Job considers the bigger picture. He zooms out on the situation. For me personally, this is how I try to respond to smaller scale problems in my life. This morning at 8 a.m., the sound system was not working, and I was getting a bit anxious that I would need to try and project in this big cathedral, and it was not going to work, and I was quite worried. But really, if I'd considered the bigger picture, it's God who transforms people through his word, and he works powerfully through his word. And so whether there's microphones and amplification or not, God is the one who will work powerfully. And if I'd considered that better, it would have alleviated my anxiousness. Fortunately, the sound system is all good. What if something bigger was to happen, though? Something more disastrous? Say I was to lose my job. While things in the short term might be bad, if I consider the bigger picture, I still have kind of my skills. I'm still someone who's able to work. And I have my friends and my family and my church here at St. John's to support me. I can get through the time of trouble and like things will work out afterwards. But say something truly horrible was to take place beyond my control. If I zoom out all the way to the biggest possible picture, what I see is Christ dying for me on the cross, saving me from God's wrath, and bringing about salvation. I know that in the future, I have a place bought for me in heaven, and anything in this world, whatever troubles may come, they don't affect that at all. And anything that I do with my sinful heart also doesn't change that reality. God has saved me. Now, we see Job here does the same thing. He might not have the full picture, but he trusts in God's good plan for his life. He recognizes that it is God who gives all things. including suffering, and so he praises God in that moment. Now, in doing this, Job passes the test. We're once again shown God's court. Satan again appears before God, and God again boasts of Job, but this time it's a little bit different. See verse 3 of chapter 2. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." Now, Job's integrity here, it's more than just telling the truth. It's more than just being an honest person. We see here that Job has stayed loyal to God. He is a man who does what he says he'll do. In this circumstance, Job has maintained his integrity by praising God. In this, we see that it's his loyal obedience of God, not merely his words, is who Job really is. Even in suffering, he still trusts God. Also notice God takes responsibility for Job's ruin. While it was Satan's challenge, and Satan was given free rein to act, it's not as though Satan and God are on equal footing here. God is sovereign over all that happens here. God states that the horrible things which happened to Job were by his own hand. He doesn't blame Satan for them. Satan here can only do what God allows. God is the one who brings the good times and also the bad, as Job praised him for at the end of chapter 1. Now, in light of this, you would think that Satan might be a bit sheepish, given that he's completely failed in his quest to get Job to curse God to his face. But after God's boast, Satan doubles down. "Skin for skin," verse 4 replied. He replied, "A man will give all that he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." And God again agrees to Satan's challenge. Job is stricken with painful sores all over his body. While he is sick, he goes out and sits in the ashes, likely in kind of a garbage dump. As part of this, Job's wife also turns from God and encourages Job to do the same. Verse 9, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." She does not think it is worth living in this world of suffering where her children are dead and her husband is sick. But even amongst this great suffering, this sickness, Job responds by fearing God and turning from evil. See his response, verse 10. "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. So again, Job has responded rightly. He still holds firm to his faith in God. After this, while Job's sitting in the ashes, his friends will join him and they'll have their debate about how can it be that a righteous man should suffer. And over the next weeks with the other sermons, we'll see how that question plays out and we'll get a bit of an answer to it. But for today, we can see that Job is a great example of faith. In times of plenty and in times of suffering, he responded in faith, fearing God and turning from evil. Now in the New Testament, we have Paul's letter to the Philippians. We see that the same kind of response from Paul. And Paul gives us some tips on how we can respond in the same way. So if you could please turn to Philippians with me. It's chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. If you can just find it. It's after Ephesians, I think, and before Colossians. Yeah. So chapter 4, 11 to 13. "I am not saying this," this is Paul speaking, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Who has seen the movie Trading Places with Eddie Murphy? David has, Ron has, a few other people, cool. Well, I'll explain a little bit. In that movie, some powerful investment bankers, they take a very wealthy man and they make him homeless. And they also take a homeless man and they make him exceedingly wealthy. And they do this to answer the question of, is a person's character inbuilt to them or is it dependent on their circumstance? And in the movie, the two men change drastically. Their characters are completely transformed by their change in circumstance. The one who was wealthy who becomes poor, he loses all of his friends, and he is definitely not content being in the poor situation. He longs to be wealthy again. The one who's made from poor to rich, he wants to increase his wealth all the more and also gets rid of all of his friends. It completely changes him. Paul is saying that in every situation, whether he was homeless or a multimillionaire, he would respond the same. He would be content. He would continue working for God. He's content because of the assurance he has in Christ. He does not change his attitude towards God in any circumstance. He knows that Jesus has paid the penalty for his sins. He knows that Jesus rose to life again, and that because of that, Paul will be raised to life again on the last day. He knows that our suffering today is nothing compared to our eternity with Christ. Because of this, Paul calls us and the Philippian church to rejoice in the Lord always. That because of these great truths, we need not be anxious when things are going the wrong way. Paul knows that in everything, we can bring our requests to God with prayer and thanksgiving. If we remember these truths and we really trust in them, we too can be content in all situations. We can be like Job, praising God even in suffering. So in both Paul and Job, we have examples of men of great faith. They both do a very difficult thing, responding with faith in both times of plenty and times of suffering. They fear the Lord and turn from evil, regardless of circumstance. Let us pray that we can also respond in the same way with faith, no matter the circumstance. Please pray with me. Lord God, help us to remember you and your goodness in all situations, especially in times of suffering. Lord, remind us that you are sovereign over all things and that by your will, all things come to pass. Lord, we thank you for giving us the examples of Job and Paul, men of faith who responded rightly in this world. Lord, help us to be like them, honoring you no matter the circumstance, turning to you in prayer and thanksgiving. Amen.